This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 24. This afternoon, we want to think about the fact that Elijah was the first of the prophets who raised a person from the dead. And this is really quite an amazing story. It's a true story, as are all these things that were written in the scriptures for our edification. And so let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the giver of life. And oftentimes we are dismayed to see how short our life is. It's because of sin, we know. Adam's sin in the beginning, but time passes so swiftly, and then if someone who is young dies, we are greatly grieved by it. Such was the situation with this woman in the text that I'll preach to your people this afternoon. And so we ask that we would learn good things, and there would be lessons for us to receive the truth of the Word concerning the greatness of your glory and raising the dead. We pray that our Father, you would help us to receive this truth in such a way that we will be looking forward to the demonstration of your power in our own resurrection, but that also that when someone we love who is younger dies, that we would be able to react rightly to it and understand your loving care over their life and ours. We pray and ask these things in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house, that is the house where Elijah was staying, became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come here to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So she took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Well, as believing parents, it's often when we are most grieved or most concerned for our children that God would teach us more of his goodness, that he would desire to minister to us, to show us more of his good ways. God's always good to his people. God is the one who has given us our children. And having given them to us, we should understand that he will at times test our faith in relation to our continuing to have them, with us and keep them with us. The reason that he does this is to solidify and build our faith through the truth of the Word of God, which comes to us through the Lord's minister. That's what this particular passage is teaching us. Instead of mistrusting the Lord's minister, we should see that the Word of the Lord is in his mouth. And the word of the Lord that's in his mouth is truth, and that we should then receive it. In this message, I would like to draw a number of precious lessons of truth from three phrases which the widow and Elijah uttered concerning the death and resurrection of this young man. First of all, the phrase, "What have I to do with you, O God?" The phrase, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God?" This statement came out of the bitterness of this woman's heart. She just lost her son to sickness in a quick and untimely death. And if that wasn't bad enough, she thought that she and all the people around her were going through this long period of drought, and there was little to eat, and where there wasn't going to be any end in sight for some time. How could she bear all of these things? How could God take her son from her at this particular point in time, at this point where she needed him the most? And she was trusting in the Lord. And since she was trusting in the Lord, it didn't seem right to her. This son, she thought that she would be able to depend upon as time went by. She would be able to lean on him when she got older and he got older, and he'd help care for her. Well, at some point in her life, she'd probably heard God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. It says there, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." So it just didn't seem right to her. She was a widow, and she would trust in the Lord. Her son was fatherless, the point where he died now, but she would trust in God for this too. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And she had been very thankful that God had sent Elijah to her. He'd been a means of great spiritual and material blessing to her. She knew by the peace which the Lord had given to her in her heart that it was what the Lord had wanted her to do, to take him in, to live in her place, to provide a room for him in the upstairs, and to help provide for his needs as well as for her own. But she realized that as the Lord's prophet, he was the one whom God had instrumentally used to bring this judgment on the land. When he said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except my word," he was bringing words of judgment. And God's word, which had been given to her personally through Elijah, had been a source of great comfort to her. That the bin of flour shall not be used up. The jar of oil would not run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. And for this she was extremely grateful. But still it had been very difficult to lose her son when he suddenly took sick and died. As a Gentile believer, she had come to trust in the true and living God. She had believed that God had mercifully brought her into a saving relationship with himself. By her believing in the God of the Jews, she had believed that the one and true and living God existed. He was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. She had sought him for herself, and she had found him. He had answered her. He had heard her cries, heard her prayers, and had answered them. Well, she often thought upon the promises of God's word as much as she knew them. And here is one which she may have heard, Psalm 146, verses 8 and 9. It says there, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, and he raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down." Now, even though she'd received so much goodness and kindness from the Lord, when her young man died, this dear woman immediately concluded wrongly, according to the providence of God towards her. She thought that Elijah was God's instrument in causing his death. That's why she burst out in this exclamation to Elijah. She says, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance? To kill my son?" She wasn't thinking correctly about either God or Elijah. And this is something that can happen to Christians in our day today as well. She didn't, I don't believe, understand the doctrine of justification by faith. She didn't understand entirely the sovereignty of God, the doctrine concerning the sovereignty of God. She knew that God was helping her as a widow. He was doing her good, but she couldn't understand why God would take her son. And I'm saying that this is something that can also happen to us today. We don't understand the providence of God. We don't understand why God takes someone away from us when they're young. Why when so much of good could come about and that person's life unfold to be a great glory to God, would they be taken in their youth? So she was thinking in this way, but her faith was faltering. That's what I want you to see. Her faith was faltering. She had fallen into this wrong thinking, and that's why her faith was faltering. And I want you to see that in this, she was drawing entirely the wrong conclusion, to think that somehow Elijah was responsible for the death of her son. Elijah would be the human means of God saving her son, raising him to life. She, however, thought in this way, that since God was a God of justice, and since it was Elijah's word that it did not rain, then somehow or other, it must also be true that by Elijah's word, her son would not live. And this would be a righteous judgment brought upon her because of her past sins, and because she was now living in such close proximity to the prophet. She now thought that perhaps he had come there to her house to bring her personal sins to remembrance. And we should understand that even true believers can draw this kind of a wrong conclusion concerning God's providence in their lives. They sometimes will draw the wrong conclusion about God's servant, the one preaching to them and teaching them God's word. Now, it's not for her former sins that this young man of hers had died. This young man died because the Lord wanted to build and increase her faith and Elijah's faith in regard to his power and his purposes of good toward his people. He wanted to teach her something very great and good about death and the resurrection from the dead, using Elijah to portray to her grace and favor concerning the future Messiah who had been promised to Israel. And he was planning on using Elijah as a type of Christ to her, to preach to her the gospel and teach her about the glory of the resurrection from the dead. And therefore, we need to draw this important lesson. We should not give in to the temptation to believe that God is against us when we have first trusted in Him. Now, sometimes Christians can do that, and they don't consider the doctrine of justification by faith, that God, once He has declared you righteous, will never stop doing you good, nor stop seeing you as righteous. He's not going to take justification away from you for any sin that you commit after your salvation. That will not happen. But He will bring many things to test your faith. That He most definitely will do. If we believe that God lives, as this dear woman did, then we should also believe that God has been faithful to take away all of our sins, no matter what our present dark circumstances might tempt us to believe. Romans 8, 31 and 32, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And God means it when he makes a promise like that. And we should see that. In other words, redemption is most particular. And if he didn't spare his own son, then how will he not be able to give us all things? He will. He will give us all things. Everything that is good for us, he will give. What this dear woman should have said to herself was this: if God brought this great prophet to my house to live, how will he not also, with him living here in my house, bring me everything which is for my good? That's the way she should have reasoned. It's the Lord's ordering things for my good, for his sake thus far. That's the reason that I'm so blessed. And you and I need to see this as well. This dark providence, whatever it is that you're going through, must be for your good. It must be. Or God would never promise that he works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Second, we need to think about the phrase, "Give me your son." And I want to read to you here verses 19 to 22 of our text here once again. "And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' And so he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his own bed, cried out to the Lord, and said, 'O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?' And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him.' And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back, and he revived." Wow, that is really something, isn't it? Such a beautiful, expressive phrase that the prophet spoke to her: "Give me your son." He could have begun by reproving her for her unbelief, but he was having kind of a struggle himself, as you can see by the way that he answered the Lord himself when he said, "Lord, you have done this thing. You have done this thing, brought tragedy," verse 20, "on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son." So Elijah was even having trouble with this. But we see that he recovered quickly, and he immediately asked her, "Give me your son." What can we learn from this? Well, I believe that Elijah, in his words and his actions, was portraying Christ to this Old Testament believing woman, and to us here as well. And the first thing that we have to learn from these words is that Christ would have us to bring him all of our greatest concerns, and he would have us give them to him. "Give me your son," was a statement which said to her, "Give me this situation and this loved one who has died." He was saying, "I know that it's impossible for you at this point in time to think that he might live again, impossible to think that anything good can come from this, from his death. I know that this is your greatest loss, your greatest grief, your greatest pain. But trust me, I will consider what to do, which will be best for you and for the others with you." In other words, what is implied in this statement, "Give me your son," is the truth that you should seek God to see what he might do for you, his servant, the minister of the word of God. That's what Elijah did. In other words, Elijah didn't just simply complain about it and then walk away from God, but he had faith enough to say, "Give me your son. Give me the situation, and then Lord, help me to help her." And I want you to see here that this is what Christ does for every believer in him. Think of what a minister of Christ Elijah was to this woman and to her son. Elijah took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his own bed, and it's a picture of Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, seeing us in all of our grief. He sees us in all of our pain. He takes our greatest cares for our children when all of our hopes for them have been dashed. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's what we need to see, is that Christ is able to bear our burden. And we should cast it on Him. We should bring it to Him. We should see that all of these problems, which are so very great for us, for Him are not. And He can recover us or those whom we love from them, from natural sickness, or if they have died, or if He sees something which is almost just as great a grief, that is, our child appears to be dead to spiritual things, the things that we would have them to learn from the Bible, the things that we would have them to believe concerning the Lord Jesus. What should we do if we see that they're dead that way in their trespasses and sins? It is that we would take it to the Lord Jesus, and we would inquire of Him. We bring them to Jesus. We give them to Him. And I'm saying this is what we as believers must do with our unbelieving children and those who have walked away from Christ. Before we were given spiritual life by Christ, our hearts were dead in trespasses and sins. And when we die physically, it's only the Lord Jesus who can raise us from the dead to forever rejoice and be glad in the glorious body which He shall give to us. But we need to understand that Christ has overcome sin and death at the cross. He's overcome it by His resurrection. He has the power to raise people from the dead physically and spiritually at all times. And that's what we must believe. No one had ever raised anyone from the dead from the time the world began until this point, when Elijah raised this son of the widows from the dead. This was the first one in the whole history of the world. And what Elijah did here was really quite extraordinary. If you think about it with me here again, it was very personally to portray for this woman and for us what Christ would need to do in saving a soul from sin. He took him out of his mother's arms. He brought him up to his own upper room where he was staying. He laid him on his own bed. He stretched himself out over the child three times in succession, and he prayed for him. He pleaded with God. He reasoned with God over this tragedy which God had brought on the widow with whom he was lodging. He stretched himself out three times and cried out to God to let the child's soul come back into his body, and he revived. Well, what are all these things supposed to mean? Well, it means that Elijah would show by his actions what Christ would have to do in order to save a person who is dead in their trespasses and sins. He would have to take the initiative to fully identify with the sinner's dead condition. That's why he went upstairs and laid this young man on his bed and stretched his own body out on him. He had to identify very personally, very closely with him in his death. That's what he was saying here. That's what he was doing here. That's what he was pleading as an intercessor before God, that God would intervene and that he would raise this young man from the dead. You see, that's what Christ had to do as well. Christ had to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and weep and plead with God, strong cryings with tears, and so that he could have the victory and go to the cross. See, that was the issue in Gethsemane. The issue in Gethsemane was going to be our being raised from our spiritual death and trespasses and sins, and our being made alive to spiritual things, and then our eventually being raised from the dead physically, even on the last day. And so this is what the pictorial meaning was of Elijah stretching himself out three times on that child's body. Our Lord Jesus would have to be in the grave and dead for 3 days and three nights. His identification with sinners and their death, so that they would spiritually rise from their death and trespasses and sins, and that they would eventually, he would be able to raise them from the dead when he returned. Look with me over at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. It says, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. So we need to understand that even though the person whom we have loved very much has died, that Christ can raise them from the dead at any time. He has that power to do so. And so we should rejoice. We should know and believe that our loved one, at no matter what age they die, if they are trusting in the Lord, if they are one of the Lord's, then they will most certainly rise again from the dead. We should rejoice in this, to know and believe that they will rise in the resurrection at the last day. And then third, we need to think about the phrase, see, your son lives. Verse 22 says, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house, gave him to his mother. And then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. So we see from this that only God can bring a soul back into the body. Will you not see the greatness of the power of Christ to be able to do such a thing, and to delegate this power to Elijah to be the first person to raise another from the dead? Wow. Glorious thing about the resurrection of this young man is that it was confirmed. It confirmed for his mother that all the words that the prophet had spoken were true. That's what this miracle did. And that she should fully trust in the Lord at all times. Whenever you see that the Lord has done something for you, will you not let it build your faith in what he can do in the future for you? The Lord has done great things for us, and he makes us glad by his doing them. And we see that the Lord is the only one who can do these great things that we're talking about here this afternoon. But think of anything that you think is too difficult for you. It's not too difficult for the Lord to do. With the Lord, even what is impossible for men is possible to God. Even the impossible situation that this lady faced in the loss of her son. Someday, you know, the Lord's going to come down from his chamber, his upper chamber in the heavens. He's going to come down with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. He's going to come down with a great shout. And all the people who have ever believed in him will be raised from the dead. They'll all be raised in 1 hour at the same time. What a delightful day it will be when we rise forever to be with Christ. See, your son lives is a preview of the great power of God, which he displays when he pleases in accordance with his great purposes to save souls and to build our faith. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the wonder of it all, that Elijah the prophet would be given this kind of power to be the first man in the history of our race to be able to raise someone from the dead. And we know that he did that by your power, Lord Jesus. And we are thankful to see him as a type of you, our great Savior, Deliverer, and coming King. Be with us to strengthen our faith through this message, Help us to see that you are able to do great things at all times in our lives, even when we think that all is lost and all that we can think of is our grief, still that you can come and change all of that into exceeding great joy because of the greatness of your power, O Christ. Help us, therefore, to trust in you and to allow you to build our faith. We know that you will do that, but we pray that we would be working together with you in it. We pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close by singing Amazing Grace, hymn number 402. How sweet the sound. Hymn number 402. Let's stand together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Saved thus far, and grace will lead me home. And when this flesh and heart shall fade, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess with it in the heaven a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.